You know, there's some things that we used to like to do and some things we used to think we like to do. But once God comes in and renews your mind, you just look at things just different. And you should, and we ought to. And it's a good thing to look at things differently. Amen. And serving him is a choice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity today here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for all the men, women, and children who are here in the sound of our voice to hear the gospel, Lord. Not only let them hear the gospel, but let the gospel penetrate into between their soul and their spirit that they might be quickened and saved, dear Heavenly Father. So we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity, and we just ask that you'll bless this service. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're working our way through this book of Timothy. So if you just read ahead, next week we're going to go through verses 1 through 14 in chapter 3. And we will continue till we finish the book. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And it reads, "This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about a warning and a word. A warning and a word. When you're driving down I-75, heading down towards Kaufman, you can get up a pretty good head of steam. I mean, you're just blasting your way right down the highway. And then all of a sudden, when you get to the Kaufman exit, you'll see a series of arrows, increasing arrows, and they're pointing like this, and they got a big old caution sign up there, and it says, slow down. It says, slow down, curve. Well, if you've been driving for any length of time, you've been around a few curves. A curve ain't no big deal. But this doesn't have one curve sign. This has a series of signs that say curve. And if you go into that curve doing the speed that you were doing on the straightaway, we will probably read about you the next day in the paper. Because it's a very sharp curve. Now, they give you the signs. The signs are all there. But accompanying that sign is a word. Slow down. The Bible is full of that, y'all. There's signs. There's warnings all over the place. There's warnings. And with those warnings, there is a word telling you, hey, pay attention. This is something you really need to grasp. Because if you don't negotiate this properly, it's not going to go well. So today we're going to, in these verses, in this section, we're going to pick through some, but we're going to be focusing in. There's three separate areas here where you have a distinct warning and a distinct word. Verse one, you have a warning and a word. Verse 5, you have a warning and a word. Verses 13 and 14, you have a warning and a word. Everything else in this text is commentary on those warnings and on those words. I want you to focus in on those three warnings, and I want you to take heed, brothers and sisters, because if God has taken the time to give us this word. And sometimes we think that the Bible is onerous. Sometimes we think, why is that preacher always saying, don't do this and don't do that? It's because of the love of God that he tells us. When your mother and father trained you how to cross the street, it was such a wonderful day. We lived in a very rural community, and our mailbox was across the street, and it was a pretty busy street. Before the freeway came in, or the highways came in, it was the main street. And I so looked forward to being able to go across the street like my big brother and get the mail. Man, I'm going to be traveling in tall cotton because I'm going to be able to go get the mail. And I remember the day my mother walked me to the side of the road. And I'm just ready to go because I want to get the mail. There might be something for me. I sent a bunch of things in off the back of the comic books and stuff. You know, just so I can get something addressed to me. That's exciting. You know what it felt like the first time you got your mail. You thought it's got my name on it. And then it had a / occupant. So, but anyhow, I'm there on the side, and I'm ready to go. And Mama's saying, wait. And I'm thinking, I could beat that one. I don't know a car going 45 miles an hour could get from there to here quicker than I can get across the street. But in my little mind, I'm thinking, I got this, Mama. And No, wait. And then when she saw that the coast was clear, she stood there, she stayed on that side. She said, now go, get the mail. Ran on over. I had to reach up to the mailbox. She pulled out the mail. And I'm getting ready to, wait. She looks, okay, come on back. Man, that was special. Now I'm thinking Mom's holding up my advancement on being able to move up and get to my teenage years eventually. But Mom was trying to get me from this step to the next. When you please look at this word, look at this printed page as God saying to you, whoa, wait a minute, here comes a car. Now go. That's all the Bible is, y'all. The Bible consists of a series of warnings and words. And attached to those warnings and words is the love of God. So don't ever look at it as anything onerous. It's so wonderful to know that somebody cares that much about you that they give you a warning along with a word. When we get into this text, like I said, I have to kind of skip through. It's a lot of scripture. Some will stay on for a little bit, but you have those three segments broken out, and the rest is pretty much commentary. But let's go and let's start in on verse 1. And let's see what this first warning is with this first word. He's saying, the Apostle Paul wrote this book through the power of the Holy Spirit. This know also, that means there's something else I've already told you. Let's add to the list of warnings and words. Tack this one on too. And he's talking to young Timothy. He's writing this book to Timothy. And this is the last book that Paul wrote, y'all. So this is his last book. So he said, pay attention, Timothy. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous, good word. Dangerous times. And you hear preachers and you hear people say, in them last days, there's going to be perilous times. Now, wait a minute. Wait, look. When you see that, let's put this in context. He's saying, the Apostle Paul is writing this saying, it's going to get worse. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're sitting in jail, getting ready to be executed. And you're telling me it's going to get worse than this? Wait, see, we don't pay attention to that stuff. We just thought, oh, it's going to be, you know, we're thinking in the future, it's going to get worse. It's going to be a little bit more. Paul is already in jail and on death row. Paul had already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. How bad is it going to be, Paul? Well, when he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he told the people there, he said, y'all, because the people, they wrote Paul and they said, we've been left behind. They said, the church has been raptured and we've been left behind. How bad was it? Because they knew that it was going to be a horrible time after the rapture. How bad was it that they felt they were already left behind? And Paul is telling us in verse 1, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that was 2,000 years ago. So let's, when we read these texts, let's keep these things in context. He said it's going to be some awful things coming in those last days. He goes, it's going to be extremely treacherous. It's like the words perilous is something that you would use when you're talking to a mountain climber and he's going up Mount Everest and you're saying, man, make sure you have everything you need to survive because whatever you don't take, you will not have it. Everything you need to survive, you have to carry in a pack on your back because it's perilous times. And if you get stuck up there, nobody can come and get you. It's perilous times. Church, this is a love letter from the Holy Spirit to the entire church. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. Let's see what is some of the underlying reasons going on for this word, for this warning. Paul is writing this 1st and 2nd. He's saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it reads, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Brothers and sisters, that's why I want to exhort everybody here. Come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. Bring the kids on Tuesday night. Because if you don't learn doctrine, you will fall easy prey to the enemy. Doctrine is just teaching, solid teaching of the word. That's what doctrine is. And he says, Paul is saying, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. That's going to be the last words in verse 14. Continue in them, for in doing this, you want to see how important it is to learn doctrine and stay? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them. Do you hear what God is saying? Do you hear what God is saying to everybody in here? He's saying, these words of truth are going to save you. And if you take this to heart, if you are convicted of this truth, you will tell somebody else about Jesus. You will give somebody the good news. You will give somebody who may be very, 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 very religious, but they're not saved. And God's going to use you. If you've been taught, if you have availed yourself of the teaching, and by the way, I used to travel a lot with my work. We are in a part of the country where you can get so much free good teaching on the radio. And if y'all want to know, we have a radio log here that we give everybody. Not everybody on the radio is good. Not everybody on TV is good. But you have an opportunity here in this portion of Texas that you don't have too many places around the country, where you got some free, good, solid Bible teaching. Avail yourself of it, church. Learn sound doctrine. He says, it's necessary so that you might be able to give other people the gospel and that they might be saved. Oh, my goodness. What an incredible opportunity and responsibility to be able to witness for Jesus. How many of y'all have ever thought about how wonderful it would have been when you read about the wedding ceremony at Cana, where everybody's having a party, everybody's having a good time, they're celebrating a wedding, and Jesus Christ, man, you,
You were like, wow, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You are giving other people that opportunity to walk with Jesus. People who don't know him in the pardon of their sins. And you do. Let's talk about it. He says, it's going to be perilous times. He's going to be perilous times. He says, he tells you in Jude, he says, because during this time, what's going to happen is people are going to fall away from the truth. People who once used to come to church and, you know, do the things in the church. He goes, their love for God is going to wax cold. And so first thing people are going to say is, well, man, they must have lost their salvation. No. The Apostle John tells you, no, they didn't lose their salvation. He said, they were with us, but in the first place. And hey, don't think the Bible is talking bad about folks, because he says, once you understand that, now you talk to them as though they're unbelievers. So this way you try to get them online because you have good doctrine. And good doctrine says they didn't lose their salvation, they never had it, so therefore I need to witness to them. And I need to demonstrate the love of God to them. Amen. So he says, I want you to, here's the commentary between verses 2 and verse 4. No, actually verse 7. But he talks about, in the commentary, everything that he gives as a negative is the things that the world gives as a positive. Y'all got to look at this. Y'all think I'm joking. Men shall be lovers. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of themselves. Preacher, what's wrong with loving myself? I heard a song last night. I'd never heard it before. I listened to my Sirius radio. Got that? I like that thing. I listened to my radio. And this guy came on. And he said, I have finally learned to love myself. I said, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. There's going to be perilous times. Why? Because men shall be lovers of themselves. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But I thought that was a good thing. Evidently not. People got low self-esteem, right? So they need to love themselves more. They need to forgive themselves. That ain't in the Bible. That's some secular garbly gook. That's not Bible. Bible says you're supposed to love God. Above all, love God. And he said he's God all by himself. And then he says, love your neighbor like yourself. How can I love my? Oh, it's already presupposed I love me, huh? Yeah, that's the Bible, y'all. God says what it is you don't like anybody else. You love yourself. It's right there. Proud. Lovers of themselves, blasphemers. Blasphemers are people who just talk bad about each other. Y'all don't know anybody like that. I don't either. Okay, disobedient to parents. In our culture, that's considered a virtue. That means that child is independent. Yeah, you got to put a right. See, you got to put a proper spin on things. See, y'all thought it was bad for a child to talk back to their parents because the Bible said it, but the world says that's. In fact, the world, y'all may think I'm, the world says a child can divorce his parents, and the child gets to determine if the parents mistreat. Try that one in the Bible. Let me see if you find that one. Covetous, crazy about money. Folks are so driven. And don't forget, Paul was already, he just says it's going to be worse and worse and worse. And the Bible, not only is it going to be bad when he talks about crazy about money, that's even going to be preached. It's called health and wealth. It's called name it and claim it. Doesn't look like much of a virtue to me, y'all. And understand, when you preach name it and claim it, there is an element of truth. God does heal. And God does give us money in times of need. But you take it that one step beyond to that covetousness, to where gain becomes godliness. It's not Bible, y'all. It's not Bible. He says, boasters, proud. I thought boasters and proud, I thought a boaster was a proud person. But if you use two words here, maybe there's a nuance that we need to catch. Boasters. Now, boaster
is proud. But that's a loud, proud person. We could pick them out of a crowd all day, every day, because he's out there bellowing how good he is, how smart he is, how much he gives, how wonderful he is, yada, yada, yada. But then it goes on and says, it talks about the proud. Well, we know what that is, but what's the difference between that proud and that boaster proud? I like to refer to it as passive pride. What's passive pride? That's the guy who puts on a show of humility and humbleness, but all the while having this air of, yeah, I'm smarter than you. Yeah, I have more money than you. Yeah, my house is bigger than yours, but I'm not going to say it loud, but I'm mighty proud of myself. God says, wait a minute. I think that's tied in with the blasphemers and disobedient to parents. I think all that is tied into the unthankful. You may be the smartest guy in the room, but who did that? God. You may be the richest person in the room, but who did that? God. You may be the best looking. See, we're all, I got to admit, I stole this from another preacher. He said, understand, we're all dirt. Everybody here, God breathed the breath of life into a pile of dirt, became a living soul. You may be some of the best looking dirt in here. Who gave you that? God. So you have nothing. If you're going to boast, if we're going to boast, we have to boast in the Lord. And we have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Paul is saying here, he says, there's another step. When you don't have that thanks going, when we don't have that thanks going, the next step, the next downhill slide is unholy. Start living ungodly. So he says, these are some of the signs of the upcoming perilous days. These are some of the signs that you need to look at, church. And how do I know? Wait a minute. You're going to have to judge. You're going to have to look at people and listen to people and make a judgment based on the word of God. We have to judge. Otherwise, you won't know pride. You won't know blasphemer. You won't know unthankful from anything because you didn't start with the Bible to find out what is the standard. God always gives us an objective standard. See, that's one thing we were talking in the room earlier today. That's one thing about the devil. He is never constrained to rules. He never has to follow the rules. And he can change the standard whenever you bring up anything. 2 or 3 weeks ago, Hugh Hefner died. Everybody, raise your hand. You know who Hugh Hefner. He was the guy who founded Playboy magazine, okay? Hugh Hefner died. Oh, everybody, oh, Hugh is dead. He was an American icon. He did this and he did this. And I sat there and I just almost lost my mind because the lady news commentator said, well, you know, he really did change the sexual perception of Americans, the way we conduct ourselves intimately. He changed that all around. And everybody said, yeah, you know, like, amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm working on this. I told you the devil never constrained to rules. Okay. Because Hugh said, whoever, whenever, however. Free love, free love. Don't be inhibited by anything. Okay. 4 weeks later, along comes Harvey Weinstein. How many heard about Harvey? Okay. Harvey says, whoever, whenever, however. He's a beast. He needs to be locked up. He needs to be drawn and quartered. He is such a horrible person. Wait a minute. Last week you were praising Hugh Hefner. And Harvey just acted on what he was taught. See, church, I'm wanting you to understand. God gives us an objective standard. God says Hugh was wrong. He says Harvey was wrong. And we have to stand on that. But I've watched these programs. I have to watch them, at least a few, so y'all don't say, well, preacher, you don't know what's going on. I have to watch them. It pains me sometimes. It's painful sometimes. Because I'm sitting there, I'm going, they flip from this to this to this to this to this. There's never a standard. We, on the other hand, what did Paul say? We need to learn this doctrine. We need to learn what's in this book. Not only so that we might save ourselves, but so that we might save everybody else that God puts in our path. Praise God for that. God not only cares about you, but he cares about everybody. Do you get that? Everybody in your line of sight, God cares about them. Every neighbor, God cares about them. Every person you casually bump into at the grocery store, God cares about them. That's why he says to you and to me, be a witness. Tell them. Tell them the good news. He says, because I care about you and I care about them. He goes on to give us some more things to look about, ways that we can understand about these perilous times, what's going on, and how do we know what kind of men that we're dealing with. He says verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Right now there's a lawsuit going on in Maryland, and there's a statue of a cross that was put up at a VFW cemetery in 1925. And see, church, this is why I'm telling you, church, let us, the Bible says we need to be able to see things afar off. We have to be able to see things afar off. If you've been reading the word, you could see this coming a mile away, okay? We've been tearing down Civil War statues. We can't get enough of tearing down Civil War statues because they offend people. Well, guess what? This week, a cross, you hear me, a cross? Raise your hand if you know what a cross is. Okay, I just want to make sure you know. A cross put up in 1925 to honor the dead, the military dead of World War I. The court told him, take it. Court said, take it because it offends somebody. Church, I'm just asking you to be still for a minute and let God be God. Look at things from a biblical perspective. And this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Because if we acquiesce to this, then we've given the people, the demonic people, not everybody who's doing it is demonic, but the people behind the people, they're demonic, y'all. And if you've gone along with this, you cannot argue when they say take down the cross, because the cross, according to scripture, is an offense to anybody who's perishing. Amen. So if you say you can tear down history because it offends somebody, then when somebody comes to your church or your yard or your public square and says, tear it down, you've already given him your amen. I'm just here to let you know how the devil operates, because I read the book, and I encourage y'all, read the book and let this word penetrate your hearts. And I know many of you are listening. I know many of you are paying attention, but I know you just, God gives us a warning and then he gives us a word. And he says, pay attention. Pay attention. The devil is not constrained to rules. The devil is not constrained to logic. You would say, well, if these are Civil War guys, they lost the battle. Logically, why would I have a statue for them? Well, you're using logic. But understand, that's never been the devil's purpose in the first place. Because he'll go right over to across the street and say, take down that cross. You say, but that doesn't make any sense. It's offensive. That's not my words. That's the words of the ACLU. They brought the lawsuit. Okay. Traitors. Verse 4. Traitors. That means you can't trust them with anything. You can't trust them for anything. Heady. High-minded. I love this one. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He says, how do you identify some of these folks? Now, don't anybody get upset. This is a broad-based... This is a broad-based, average, national statistic, whatever. Okay, when I see this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, I say, Lord, how do I find, is there any kind of objective way of telling this? Yes, look up the average amount of money that is spent in America on entertainment. Reasonable. Amen. Okay, reasonable. What's the average family? Now, some people don't go to amusement parks. Some people don't go to football games. We know that. But what is the average overall expense of Americans per year on entertainment? $2,482. $2,482. The text in verse 4 says, not everybody goes to these things, okay? The text says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, Lord, What is the average charitable contribution of folks in America annually? Some folks don't give anything. Some folks give a lot. 1,000. Stop. $1,201. That's double. Now, we understand that's not everybody, but that's double. What? Paul says, hey, I got a warning for you, and I got a word. There's going to come a time when people are going to love pleasure. And you can tell, what does the Bible say? Where your treasure lies, there's your heart. Double. I'm not making this up. But he's telling us, I'm warning you, church. I'm wanting you to take heed and check yourself out. And check other folks out. That's what judging is. Check other folks out because you have an objective standard here. It's not your standard. It's an objective truth by what to measure truth. Because truth matters. Truth matters. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the truth. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's where, see, where the church is missing a lot of their understanding is we don't even understand where the battleground is. The battleground is not Congress. It's not Senate. It's not the president. It's not the judges. It's not even TV. The battleground is, who do you say Jesus is? That's what all this confusion is about. And it's confusion. Who do you say Jesus is? If I can just get the church to just lock in on that. And if you start with that perspective, everything else will be logical. But if you start with the devil's paradigm, there is no logic anywhere because he said, I've never intended to be logical. I've just always been anti. I've always been rebellious. That's what got me kicked out of heaven. And I always will be rebellious. And the reason that Paul says that the end times are going to be more perilous, because the Bible says when the devil sees that his times are short, he's going to go berserk. Because, and let's tie this in. Don't disconnect it. God says that when Jesus returns, all Israel will. Is that everybody who's over in Israel now? Don't forget, this is after the Great Tribulation. Y'all studying that in Revelations. After the Great Tribulation, after all the bloodshed, after all the horror, after all is everybody who remains, who survived through that, all of them will be saved. God has made a promise that Jesus will return when Israel. See, I got this at my class yesterday. I love going to school. I love learning. I want y'all to learn, to love to learn, learn. I'm sitting there in the class and just some dots just came, boom, connected some dots. The Bible says all Israel will be saved, okay? There's been people going around teaching and preaching that if you and I pray enough and if we witness enough that it will bring Jesus back, Jesus will return to rebuild his kingdom. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not until the Jewish nation says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's important for us to witness and teach folks and tell folks, especially the Jews. But bottom line is, y'all, this is what the whole program is about. God has made a promise to save, and Satan has said, they ain't going to be here. And right now he's tearing up, and God is saying, I got a warning for you, and I got a word. Moving on, verse 5. He says, when you're looking for these people, when you see these people coming, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Our first warning and word was, know this. You got to know this and understand it's going to be perilous times. Second warning and word, these folks who come to you, they're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to look, walk, talk, and act like preachers and teachers and people who love God. And then they're going to tell you, it's the universe. That's where I get my understanding. And you have to be centered in order to receive these teachings. Well, you're already centered. That's what the Bible, we just finished talking about pride, and you're centered already. You have to be out reaching your neighbors. But these folks, they are going to speak soothing words. What's that one? Live, love, joy. I think I said it right. Live, love, joy. Where's Jesus? Oh, Jesus is whoever you think he is, however you feel. Live, love, joy. They have a, and they're so peaceful. And especially if they do one of them little yoga things. They do one of them little yoga things, y'all just think, oh, they must be God. No, they're not. No, it's not. It's ungodly. But it looks godly. And it sounds godly. And he says, look for this. This is a warning. Look for this. They have a form of godliness. And then they tell you it came from someplace. And he says, here's that word that goes, turn off that TV. Turn off that video. Turn off that CD. Get that junk out of your heads because it takes you away. It takes us away from sound teaching. It's a trap. We spoke last week about being taken captive alive. That's what these things do. They deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. He says, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. This is a hard one to talk about because when you say it, people say, oh, so you're calling all women silly. And understand, this is the word of God. This is not Pastor Will. This is the word of God. He's not talking about them as by their gender, by their sex. He's talking about them as about their way of life, their manner of life. And that word silly is a very demeaning term. He's saying this is a silly woman. You can see there's what, five of them on the one TV show every day. And they, silly women, silly. And he says, of this sort, and he talks about the teachers. When he says this sort, creep into houses. I was talking to one of my friends who fought in Vietnam. And he was telling me about the sappers, S-A-P-P-E-R-S, sappers. And he was talking about, and I read online, they were part of the French military, Foreign Legion, but North Vietnam had a group known as the sappers. And my friend would tell me, he said, Will, he goes, these are some of the most dangerous people out there. They were highly trained, and here's what the sapper would do. And I'm working on this word, creep. Here's what the sapper would do. His only weapon was a satchel full of explosives. That was his only weapon. He would wear just about no clothes. He'd be down to just his boxer, crawling in the jungle. And my friend said sometimes they would only a day to avoid detection. They could go through all of the barbed wire offense. He said no barbed wire could keep them out because they move so stealthily. They only moved at night. During the daytime, they just, you would think it was just, you didn't see them. They were totally camouflaged. And he said, and what they would do is they would work their way up to your perimeter, and they had this satchel full of charge. And when they set off those charges, the battle was on. He said, all too often, you never knew they were there till it was too late. They would creep and do their dirt. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about preachers who slyly and slickly come in and they target silly women. The Bible already tells you women are the weaker vessel, but they target women who are just, who won't be. And they come in with these smooth talking, slick looking, whatever. And he says, and they lead them captive. And there you see the word lead, or a portion of the word lead, two times in that verse. It says lead and led with diverse lusts. And John 8, 3 through 4. Just write that down. I'll give you the story. John 8, 3 through 4. Write that down. In John 8, 3, 4, that's the woman caught in adultery. Understand. Think about this, y'all. Think about this. You've read it before, but have you really read it? Have you really stopped to see what's being said? They got this woman. This is daylight. This is not at night. They didn't come creeping up into somebody's bedroom. This is daylight. And they got this woman, this silly woman, to commit the act of adultery while they were there. They said, we caught her. We caught her in the very, she was taken in the very, she was set up like a bowling pin, y'all.
That's what's going on then. That's what's going on now. You get silly women laden with sins and guilt. Oh, regrets. I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I didn't do this. And oh, it's just, and they just, they're easy prey. They're easy prey. Just like this woman, they drug her before Jesus and said, look at her. These are evil men, y'all. These are evil men. And it's just like today, the same men, the same silly women. And they're sneaking in the houses. They're creeping into families, destroying families. What was the first institution God put together, y'all? Together. The family. The family. Husband and wife. And what's the major thing that the devil does? Tear apart families. That's his job, y'all. He's a sapper. He blows up families. He said they creep in. And they're easy. These women are easy prey because in verse 7, he says, because they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. He said, they're reading books. You go, it's very sad now if you go down to any Christian bookstore, you see row after row after row of self-help books. Why am I in this mess? Because I was doing my self-help. I need a Bible. I need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. And he says, they're ever learning. Oh, girlfriend, have you read this book? Oh, this book is, oh, this one will really help you out. And it will for, because there's in every false teaching, there's an element of truth. And it will for a little bit, and then it falls flat. Girlfriend, oh, have you read that book? Ever learning, and never come to the, not able to come to the knowledge. Truth matters so much, y'all. Truth, the Bible says, if you call on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. Hey, come. It's not deep. It's not deep. It's so simple. It's so straightforward. If you call on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. Can we get that? Can we come together long enough as brothers and sisters in Christ to agree upon this and tell the world, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He said, but you got this group of women who they just can't come to the knowledge of truth. They're not able to. And he's going to tell you why. He's going to tell you why in verse 8. He gives you an illustration. He gives you a great illustration. And you'll find that illustration in Exodus 7 verses 9 through 10. Exodus 7 verses 9 through 10. Let's turn. He's talking about Jannes and Jambres. And to the best of all the commentators' knowledge, they believe these are the men we're talking about who are the magicians in Pharaoh's court. They're not exactly sure because there's no name given in this portion of text in Exodus, but the consensus is, that is Jannes and Jambres who were magicians in Pharaoh's court. And here's, listen to this, verse, chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, and it reads, when Pharaoh shall, this is God speaking to Moses, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. He threw down his rod and became, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called the wise men, verse 11, and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they did also in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Okay, stop right there. He's talking, this commentary is speaking about the women who are never able to come to the knowledge of truth. He tells you right here in verse 8, he says, because they are just like Jannes and Jambres, they resist the truth. It's not that they can't learn the truth. Is that they resist the truth. They hear something in the Word of God. A mature lady, told me that she had to stop following the Word of God because she heard somebody singing the words of Amazing Grace, saying how I'm such a wretch as me. And she said to herself, she saw her father singing this, and she said, my daddy's not a wretch. How could anybody call my daddy a wretch? And so she said, that was it. Oprah, oh, she said something very similar. I can't remember it. I guess the Lord took it out of my mind. But it was very similar. She said, I knew that the Bible wasn't true when I saw this.
thus and thus. Can't think of it. Thank you. Anyhow. Huh? God was. Ah! Thank you. She said she heard that God was a jealous God. She said this publicly. This is not, you know, you can Google it. And she said that's when she knew the Bible wasn't true. When she heard that silly women laden with sins, ever learning and not able to learn the truth because they resist the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And the truth is that God even loves them. God wants them saved. The very thing that they're resisting is the only thing that can save them. So that's why you and I have to be on our job. We have to be on our jobs. And when you look at this picture of Moses going to Pharaoh, I just have to hold here for just a moment because, again, we don't look at these things in context. Do y'all know Moses is going to go talk to the most powerful man on the planet? Do you not know that Moses is getting ready to step into the devil's den? Moses and his brother are getting ready to walk in to a man who could say, you live or you die. Who's going to go talk to old boy up in North Korea? Anybody in here? Moses is going to the most powerful man on the planet. Faith is what sees us through. Faith, knowing whom has called us. And God said, Moses, go in there. And I want you to take your rod. And I want you to throw your rod. When he says, show me a miracle, I want you to show him a miracle. And don't forget, Pharaoh did see it, but he didn't believe it. And his magicians did throw theirs down. And don't forget, there was many of them threw down their rods. Just like so folks teach you, there's many ways to God. There's not. Because Moses' rod, Aaron's rod, ate up all of theirs. There's only one. One way. One way to God. So understand, Moses stood on the truth of God. He stood with the one who had called him and set him aside to be sanctified him, to be somebody and do something for him. You, if you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you have been set aside just like Moses. And you have been called to a job. You have been called to a good work. Don't resist that good work. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, pray. God will tell you. He'll tell you what that good work is. Moving on. I'm in verse 8. He says, men of corrupt mind reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate, that's a good Bible word. It means useless, absolutely useless. And he said, these people concerning the faith, concerning the word of God, they had nothing to do with it. They were useless. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. I told you, between warning and word in verse 1 and down through verse 5, God is telling you and telling me, he said, all these people that I'm describing, understand, all of their evil deeds will come to the light. It will come to light. And if we would just take the time to read the scriptures, we will see it, and we will understand from such, turn away. He didn't say argue with them. He said, from such. He didn't say go study their material to see if it's good. He said, from such, turn away. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. See, Paul is telling you, you see a contrast in character. From verses 8, from verses 1 down to verse 9, you see the character of the false teachers and the false preachers. And then picking up here in verse 10, you see the character of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I don't have to boast. Paul said, I don't have to puff myself up. He said, you look at me. You look at what I've done. And you know what? And Paul always, don't let that slip by you in verse 11. He said, take a look at them and look at the contrasting my character with them. And in verse 11, look who gets the credit. Out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. You know what, y'all? We've had a lot. This nation has been through some ups and some downs. Some ups and some downs. Some serious heartbreak. Some serious heartache. We went through a civil war. We went through slavery. We went through civil rights. And there are a lot of great men and a lot of great women who did a lot of things. But you know what? When I read in the book of Acts where he says, God determined my habitation. He says, we are all one blood. And God determined where I was going to be born, where I was going to walk, where I was going to talk, where I was going to preach. And you know what? I thank God every day I'm in America with all the problems that it has. Because for me to deny what my parents went through, what their parents went through, for me to deny that God did it just so I don't give credit to anybody else, can't go that route, John. I can't do it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful when my daddy told me that he had to step off the sidewalk for certain folks, for certain women. I'm thankful. I ain't stepped off the sidewalk for anybody. I'm thanking God. Start with thanking him. Then when you see somebody who's not doing what you know they're supposed to be, pray for them. Senator, congressman, president, judges, pray for them. But thank God that you're here. Verse 12, God delivered me. And he says, then this is like, oh, by the way, verse 12. Oh, by the way, I added the oh, by the way part. Oh, by the way, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. He could have skipped that part as far as I was concerned. I don't want to get hit by anybody. I don't want to get shot by anybody. I don't want to get, I don't even want people to shout me down. But he said, if you stand for the Lord, you're liable to get hit. You're liable to get shot. You're liable to get shouted down. But understand, you're not doing anything that he hadn't already. And he's warned us. He's given us a warning and he's given us a word. He said, it's coming, church. He said, it's coming, church. We don't have to beg for it. He says, but it's coming. He says, if you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to stand for Christ, you will suffer persecution. You go against the enemies of God, they'll roll with you for a little bit. But don't forget, we talked the book of James. Book of James said, if you make yourself a friend of this world, you have just categorically made yourself an enemy of God. I don't know about y'all, but I'd rather have the world mad at me than have God mad at me. Amen. So, Last warning, last word. Verse 13, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This last warning, he's saying, evil men and seducers. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem with evil men. And y'all help me out. Y'all pray for this. Lord, why don't you make every evil man, why don't you make every evil preacher stand up in the pulpit with a chainsaw and a hockey mask? And then I know he's evil. But instead, you allow him to look good, talk smooth, wax eloquent. How am I supposed to know he's evil? Start with the Bible. Start with the Bible. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Start with the Bible. If Jesus said, if he does not speak according to the law and the prophets, turn away from him because there's no truth in him. There's no light in him. What about if he say he need a few million to buy him a jet? Yeah. Okay. I was just testing y'all, see if y'all painted. He says there are evil men in the pulpit. There's evil men in every branch of government. There's evil men on police departments. There's evil men who are garbage collectors. There's evil men all over this place, y'all. How do you know which one's evil, which one's right? Check and see if he's speaking according to the law and the prophets. Before you jump onto his side, check and see what his message is. Check and see if whatever it is that you plan on doing, say to yourself, is this going to glorify God? That's a good rule of thumb. Before you get onto any bandwagon, no matter what it is, look towards the end and say, is this going to glorify God? And if you can't figure out a way that it's going to glorify God, don't do it. He says, I'm warning you, evil men and seducers shall wax. Your Bible probably doesn't say wax. King James, this is a very good descriptive word when it says wax. What do your Bible say? Y'all supposed to be reading. Oh, y'all got King James Bible. Okay, if you don't have a King James Bible, it says something else. Do something, desire something. Anyhow, the word wax, he says, think of a metalsmith. And think of a metalsmith. A metalsmith starts with a small part of metal like this, okay? And as he hits it with the hammer, it spreads out and it covers more area. It's like when they take a piece of metal and they beat it and they make a shield out of it. It's all one piece of metal, but now it's a big old broad shield, and it started off like this. He goes, that's how evil men recreate themselves and move into houses. They just sort of wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That means they're like a confidence man. They're like a confidence man. Confidence man, you know what how a confidence man gets you? Here's how he tells you, I got something that sounds too good to be true. And you say, that sounds too good to be true. This guy must be stupid. So you, as he's standing there telling you a lie, you're thinking, I got him because he's stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So therefore, when he offers me this 52-inch TV for $300, I got him. Wink, wink, nod, nod. He said, deceiving and being deceived. The only what's happening while you're trying to deceive somebody else, you're actually deceiving yourself. When you're perpetrating some of the lies that you hear on some of these talk shows and some of this news, you're actually deceiving yourself. A modern day way of saying it is, you're drinking the Kool-Aid. But Paul says, continue. This is last. Continue in the things which you, and that you are assured of. He said, you've learned a lot of things from being in Bible study. You've learned a lot of things. You need to learn a lot more. We all need to learn a lot more. He goes, but there's some things that you've learned, and there's some things that you've come to the conviction that some things are absolutely positively true. Other things, I'm still thinking about it. I'm still working on it. That's all right, because God's working on you. He's working on all of us. But Paul says, continue in these things that you already know, that you're already sure is true. You already know that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God will raise you, that God raised Jesus from the dead, you already know you shall. Here's where we get all these warnings, because he says, and be knowing whom you have learned them from. All this information comes from one source, the Bible. And I can trust the Bible. And I'm going to tell you why I can trust the Bible. Because in Matthew 24:35, here's what the Bible says. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall, but my word shall not. You can stand flat-footed on this word. Your children can go to school and know that when they trust in Jesus, he will be with them. You teach them that because he says, if I said it, it's going to come to pass. It's going to be the solid rock word. So y'all, brothers and sisters, I just came over here today just to let y'all know this entire book has for you and I a warning, heed.